I know a lot of you young people are trying to determine God's will for your life. Let me tell you something about knowing the will of God for your life, because a lot of kids are wanting to know, what does God want me to do with my life? A lot of parents are wondering, what is God's will for my life? One of the best lines I ever heard was David Wilkerson's line, where he said, God's will grows on you. That's one of the best lines I've ever known. Because the only place you can determine God's will is when you get into that pocket of the Holy Spirit and you're really in the Spirit. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice as the voice of a mighty trumpet. The only way you can really know God's will is to get into the Spirit. Because if you're not in the Spirit, all of the circumstances around about you will tell you that you're in the wrong place. But when you get into the Holy Spirit, when you're in the Spirit, that's the time and the place to make your decisions. See, our senses mislead us. Our sense of sight, our sense of sound, our sense of feeling, our sense of taste and smelling. All of our five senses are aligned against us really knowing God's will. That's where faith is such an important thing. Oh, I heard a line here a while ago that I think is one of the greatest lines I've ever read. One philosopher has said, the great struggle on planet Earth is not the struggle between righteousness and evil, but it's the struggle between faith and doubt. Think of it. That is the great struggle here on planet Earth, because it was the struggle in heaven. Satan doubted whether God would really bless him enough, and so he struck out on his own and started a rebellion against God the Father in heaven. And as far as we can tell, a third part of the angels fell with Satan in that transgression. So it's the struggle between faith and doubt. So Paul said, I will that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk worthy of the Lord. Now you can pass the test of Trinity Bible College or the test of your church and the test of your peers, but to walk worthy before the Lord is another whole dimension of holiness. And remember, if you're only righteous because the people around you are righteous, then you're not truly righteous. Did you ever hear about this Arabian horse trainer over in the Mideast? This horse trainer was one of the greatest in all of the Mideast. In all of Egypt, in Lebanon, and Israel. And he used to train his horses, these beautiful white Arabians, and he'd train them to be the king's mount. And he would train these horses until every one was just an absolute superbred animal. And then he would give them commands. And when he finished training the horses, his final test was to take these horses and he would take them out into the desert. And he'd have them there, right where they were working. They would always go drink at the water trough every day at a certain time. But this one final test is he kept them there on the desert for many days without feeding the horses, without watering them. And they were all so restless day after day. I mean, you can imagine how those big stallions would get so restless. And finally, one day, in the heat of the afternoon, he opened the gate and let all of the stallions loose. And they were racing toward the water trough as fast as they could go, like wild horses almost. But right in the midst of their race from the top of the hill down to the bottom where the water trough was, he gave the whistle, the command to stop. And all of the horses ran on to the trough except one, who stopped in the midst of all of his passion for thirst, for drink, and turned and came back to the trainer. And that was the horse that became the King's Mount. And the real test of our life is when we want something more than anything else, and we could have it if we would, but we hear that still small voice of our King, and we stop. Then we begin to walk worthy of our Lord. That you'd walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, we're supposed to try to please people, try not to be obtrusive and don't upset them. In every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. You and I aren't strong enough to fight the devil. We never have been. We never will. But the Lord has all power in heaven and in earth, and Christ within us makes us invincible. Strength with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, and here's the one that kills me, with joyfulness. To be patient and be joyful about it. Can you be patient and still be joyful? See, one of the tests of this college is patience. Because a lot of you want to run out here and convert the world, and that's great. Don't ever lose it. But remember, make sure you've got a full case of ammunition before you start. Because when you get out there, it's going to seem like just a moment. I remember I used to pace back and forth. I couldn't wait for Friday when Connie and I would load up our Rambler station wagon with equipment and guitars and amplifiers and head out. And I thought that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday are the longest days of the week. But praise God, now I look back and it looks like just yesterday the whole 4 years went just like that. All right. Strength with all might, with patience and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now Jesus is the center of our faith, and Paul has so much to say about Jesus. Look at verse 15. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus reveals God, for Christ is God wrapped in skin. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created. He's the creator of everything. He was with the Father in the beginning when they said, let us make man. Christ is God manifest, but He is the creator of everything. Now, if He created everything and He created you and me, that really is a miracle. Everything that is in heaven and is in earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. You are God's, can I say it? God's machine. More than that, but you are created by God for God. And for anyone to try to live a life without fulfilling the will of God for his or her life is to waste their life completely. So the Bible says He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Christ is the image of the invisible God. By Him were all things are created. Everything was created for God, and if you're created for God, start living God's way, and that's the beginning of your happiness. You can be right here in this Bible college and be chafed to your hide. Bugged. Always bugged. I don't like these people. They're hypocrites. Sure, Jesus had 1 in 12 that went bad, and there's been the same average ever since. You can find 1 in 12 hypocrites, but you can look at the one that went bad and go to hell, or the 11 that made good and go to heaven. It's better to go to church with a hypocrite than go to hell with them, right? Say amen. Somebody really shook me up about a year ago when they told me this, and I'd never thought of it, that the devil was raised on the Word of God. And the devil found heaven unacceptable. He found the angels and the atmosphere of heaven not adaptable to him. And he even found the character of God unpleasing in his eyes. And you can come here to this Bible college, or you can go to any place where there's righteousness, and you can end up hating everything about it. Now, what's wrong? What's wrong is what's in your heart. And don't let even the germ of it begin. Because how does cancer that destroys a person begin? With one little cell going berserk. And that's the way cancer of sin destroys your life. By one little cell going berserk. And be careful of the little cells that float around in your spirit mind in the middle of the night. Because that's the very key of what makes or breaks you. Stay pure. Stay open. Stay undefiled like Nathaniel, in whom Jesus said was no guile. You were created by God, and by Him all things consist. Verse 17. I don't know much about science and nuclear fission, but it's always been a question of what holds the neutrons and protons together. Well, the Bible tells us why they don't go wild. By Him all things consist. Jesus holds it all together. He made it for His glory, and He holds it all together. Hallelujah. By Him we are held together. Say it. By Him we are held together. One more time. Say it. By Him we are held together. Whoo, I like that. Isn't that good? Otherwise we'd lose our marbles, right? Say amen. Praise God. Thanks to Jesus we got both oars in the water. Say amen. By Him all things consist, and He's the head of the body. He's the head. Now, can you imagine what a body would do without a head? How many have ever cut a head off a chicken and saw it run? Raise your hand. Oh, you say, poor chicken. Well, then you shouldn't have eaten one. But that's your life and mine without the head. Without the head, the whole body doesn't know anything. It just runs everywhere. And so that's a person without God. A lot of young people say, Lord, I wish I knew the will of God for my life. Okay, you want to know the will of God for your life? Then come into the right position to the head. Come in right relationship to the Lord, and then the will of God will flow from the head into your body. You'll know. But see, a lot of kids say, I want to know the will of God, while claiming they don't know. But the truth of it is, they don't really want to know the will of God, because if they did, it would cramp their lifestyle. So if you don't want to really do the will of God, it's far easier to just kind of say, well, I'm not sure, I don't know, I guess I'll just, you know. And there you go, flopping along. You are a holy flopper. That's what you are. He's the head of the body, the church, and the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. So because Christ is risen from the dead, this tick, 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 this heart of ours, let it stop. If we live, Christ is with us. If we die, we're with Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now that's the key. Keep always turning the preeminence back to Christ. Any of you that go out to minister, remember, it all goes back to Jesus. Anytime you start taking the attention, then the Holy Spirit will lift. When He has come, He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll glorify Me, Jesus said. And if you're really full of the Holy Ghost, every manifestation of the Spirit is to bring glory and praise to Jesus. And you see, there's a moment in which God ignites a man's spirit, mind, and body, and He gives a singer or a preacher an electric anointing to be able to grab people's attention. But as soon as that comes to that person, then that person is to turn that right back to the Lord and to realize if God had not electrified him or her, he or she'd be nothing. You heard about the donkey that came back after the Palm Sunday, didn't you? You heard the old story. The donkey came back into the stable after Palm Sunday, and he said, you ought to see me, animals. You ought to see me. They want to make me king. They were all praising me, and they were throwing their garments in front of me and then waving palm leaves, and they were going to make me king of Israel. Stupid donkey. And like a lot of people, you know, and soon the Lord blesses them, and then they get heady and they think, oh boy, I really did it. No, in all things He should have the preeminence. Look at here. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Every fullness is in Christ. Look at verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, we're at peace with God. That's the one thing the world can't get, is peace. We have it. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. And verse 21, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies, where were we enemies? Say it. In your mind, by wicked works, you have now been reconciled. See, it's the mind. It's that wormy little brain of ours.
Mm-hmm.
It's what you think in your mind in the dark. Right? Put your hands on your temples. Everybody put your hands on your temples. Say, you wormy little brain, you're an enemy of God. And I'm against you, head. You're going to obey my spirit and serve God. And no more wormy thoughts in the dark. That's it. That's the key right there. It's the head. Praise God. And in the body of flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Praise God. Look at here. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Verse 26. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know, the miracle of Christmas is not that Jesus was born in the stable, but that Christ was born in a filthy heart like you and me. Isn't that a miracle, that Christ would be born in a heart like ours? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Praise God, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect, without spot, without blemish. Christ said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 3 of chapter 2, the scripture speaks of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything you and I ever need to know about God or about life or about ourselves or about anything is in Christ. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And then verse 10, and you are complete in Him. Complete. This has been the most comforting verse. I've had it underlined in green in my Bible for a long time. We are complete in Christ. And you know, when I'm scared to death, and boy, I tell you what, you know, when I just know I don't have it like I want it. And I guess, you know, somebody said the more successful you are, the more frightening it is. Because the more successful you are, the more you've got to lose by failure. Follow that. The more successful you are, the more frightening it is, because the more you have to lose from failure. It's real easy to be sort of a sloppy, agape Christian, just kind of flopping along, you know, just kind of in the crowd. And I think a lot of people evade the arena. A lot of singers say, well, I want to sing, but I don't want to be that good. Why? Because there's an obligation that comes with greatness. And so they say, well, I don't want to take any voice lessons. I don't want to practice. I just want to sing for the Lord. A lot of people say, well, I want to preach, but I don't want to be a world changer. Why not? There's 5 billion to win. And there's so many needs. I saw these people on television starving to death in Ethiopia. What, they're dying at a rate of, what is it, 9,000 a day now. Dying, they just fall in their tracks. And I stood there and I watched the CBS News Tonight, the end of it, and there they were, and I almost broke down and cried right there. I mean, not that I'm such a compassionate person. I mean, even a devil would have to be touched by that. But look at all the needs in this world. Why don't you be a champion? Why don't you be a winner? Why don't you win big? Take the responsibility. A few months ago, some kids, children, were playing on the site of a World War II battlefield. And while they were playing there, they picked up a shell casing from a .30-06 rifle, something like that size. And they noticed there was a little slip of paper inside. So they pulled it out, and here was a note. The writer had said, First, there were three of us. Then only two. And I'm the only one left. And I only have one bullet. And the tanks keep coming. Friends, avenge us of our adversaries. We never took one step back. We never took one step back. That dying man took that note, put it in that empty shell casing as his testimony that laid there since the end of World War II. What about you? Do you want to be God's best? Do you want to be his champion? Do you want to advance against the enemy? You're complete in him. In Christ you're invincible. And so the whole matter of Christian life is to enter into Christ through the Spirit. You and Christ become one. One. The Bible says, "Know ye not that you're hid with Christ in God?" Here's you and me. Not much to us. White, kind of cowardly. Right? Here's Christ. And let's say I'm God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Whew. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Glory to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight because you have given us Christ your Son. And Lord, may we be filled with the knowledge of you. Oh Lord, help me, Lord, in my fearful moments. And Lord, help me when my knees tremble. Lord, help me when I'm afraid. Lord, you know my strengths, the few I have, but the many weaknesses. But Lord, you know your strength even greater than my weakness. And Lord, I pray you'll help each one of us to enter in. Lord, help us. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed in prayer.
And now here's Law with his second message in the series from Trinity Bible College.
Exodus chapter 19, that's to your left. The Bible says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, they came into the wilderness of Sinai." Now, I've been there. One of the most unusual trips of my life is when I went to Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments, and I'll tell you, the place is like the backside of the moon. I, in all my life, have never been in a more desolate place in my life, and every person who ever goes to Israel should try to come up with an extra $250 or $300 to try to take the trip to Sinai. I mean, you'll never understand what the children of Israel went through and why God took them through such a place until you see it yourself. It honestly is the most barren place I have ever been in my whole living life. But that's where God took them through, see, to prove them. All right, in verse 2, "And they camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Oh, I like that phrase, on eagle's wings. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." The one thing that's missing in the church today among many Christians is the real understanding of what God is wanting us to become. God wants you to be His peculiar treasure. That's the whole plan of God for your life. You are His body, mind, soul, and spirit, everything. You're God's treasure. He covets you in a holy, wonderful way. Above all people, He wants you to be. Now, isn't that something special? God wants you to be especially for Himself. The Bible says this, and you shall be a kingdom of priests. The Bible says in Revelation, Jesus Christ washed us in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God. We're a kingdom of priests, say it. Again, say it. Do you understand that? Priests have intercessory abilities to stand between sinners and God. Priests have glory. Whew. I talked to a lady recently who had gone through such a heartbreak, she thought her heart was going to stop. She was rejected. Her husband left her. And when she was almost feeling she was going to die of heartache, she said, this priest came into her room and he had the most unusual countenance and he had a collar on. But she said, the collar glowed. Who was the priest? I believe that angelic priest was the Lord that appeared to her. She believes it too. She said she never wanted to sell the house that she had lived in because the Lord had appeared unto her. See, we're a kingdom of priests and priestesses of the Most High God. Kingdom of priests. Whew. And a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and says, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. You see, they were all impressed by what they had seen. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I'll come unto you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe thee forever. God says, I'm going to do something that they'll always know that I have spoken to you. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said, go unto the people and sanctify them tomorrow and let them what? Read it out loud. Say it out loud. Wash their clothes. God says, I'm coming here, clean up. Have you ever realized you want to be clean if you want to get near God? Say amen. And be ready on the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. God says, I'm coming down in 3 days. Clean up. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it. Boy, some time ago here I was going through a temptation of my life and my brain was trying to play tricks on me. And I didn't intend to sin, but I thought, well, I'll just touch it. And the Holy Ghost brought me this verse in Genesis 3:3. The serpent tried to tempt Eve to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And Eve said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. See, we've got a lot of people just kind of fiddling around with sin. And you've got to understand, if you're going to be a kingdom of priests, you must be holy. And you can't touch. That's the thing. Boy, the Lord brought that strongly to me. Don't touch. Say it out loud. Again. Once more louder. Don't touch. God's trying to make you a kingdom of priests. And if you're to be a kingdom of priests, you can't be too holy. Not many are preaching this today. That's why we've got a lot of kids in trouble. Because God knew if Adam and Eve touched the fruit, it wouldn't be long before they'd be eating the fruit. And so to save them from entering into this situation of horrible sin, God says, don't even touch it. Verse 13, there shall not be a hand that touches it, that shall be surely stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet soundeth long, Dave, can you give me a trumpet sound up here on that synthesizer? They shall come up to the mount. God says, I'm going to sound a trumpet. And then when I sound the trumpet, you come. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they what? They washed the clothes. So clean up. Boy, dress up. Look sharp. Every day of your life, if you want God to dwell with you, look sharp. It's important. Be clean. And he said unto the people, be ready on the third day and come not at your wives. In other words, stay away from your wives. Don't have sex with your wives. God wants you to come unto himself. We don't hear much about that anymore preaching in the church either. A lot of couples say, well, I'm married, so we can have all the sex we want whenever we want it. Baloney. If your sex life is not under God's control, then he doesn't run you. And it came to pass in the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Now you've got to imagine Mount Sinai, thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And the Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a great furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, can you give me the sound of a trumpet the best you can make out of that machine? Can you do it? You could hear it echo all over the area. God had come down on the mount. And the voice, the sound, his voice is the sound of a trumpet, John said in Revelation. And God was calling all the people. And he said, come near the mount, but don't touch it. Don't touch it. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. You know, there's a kind of a curiosity to see God. And see, a lot of those people might have been tempted to want to break through. And God says, you can't come. You can't come up to see me. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. And here's a verse that I'd underlined a few weeks ago. Lest the Lord break forth upon them. Would you underline that phrase? We're to sanctify ourselves lest the Lord break in upon us. Note that phrase. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you. But let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord. Read the phrase aloud again. Lest he break forth upon them. Now this gave me a glimpse of the holy nature of God that I had never seen before. That if a sinner, if someone comes near to God and they're not really pure or holy, God has such a desire for holiness that he'll break in upon the people and consume them in his desire to cleanse them. I'd never seen that before. I have seen it with my wife, and I felt the urge at times myself with our children. My boy Lance, he's about 6, he'll be outside playing and he'll come in and his face is all dirty. And I've seen Connie just look at him, and all of a sudden I've seen her just reach for a wash rag and put it under the faucet, and with that wash rag, mother would go for Lance, you know what I mean, to wash him up. Because there's a compulsion within a loving mother to wash up a dirty kid. How many of you remember some of those special kind of wash jobs your mother would give you on the way to church, where she would spit on a hanky and wipe the clods off your face? Say aloud, amen.
Amen.
What was that compulsion? It was the compulsion in your loving mother to give you a spit shine. It's so hard. I know the other morning we were going to church and we were trying this on Lance. You know, somehow the kids seem to get through the morning checkup, and so you're on your way to church and you look over the kid and good grief, there he is. So Connie was trying to give him a last minute spit shine, and he was crying, "It's so hard, mother, it's so hard." But that's it. But there's that compulsion within a loving parent to cleanse a dirty child. Do you understand the nature of God? God is your Father in heaven, and when He sees dirt in your life, God has a holy compulsion to cleanse you. Isn't that wonderful? But it's also hairy and scary, because if God comes in and sin is so much a part of you, if God cleansed you all at once, He'd kill you. Do you understand? So God says, keep him away from the mount, even the priests, keep him away, lest I break through unto him. God break through unto you. I'd never seen that before. That changed a lot in me. See, we have a temptation in the church today to forget about the Old Testament, thinking that we're serving a different God in the New Testament than the Old Testament. But the Old was to be the foundation of the relationship in the New. So you've got to understand, this is God. God has a holy desire to have you absolutely pure. And I also thought of this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we're so holy in our heart that God would have a desire to break through on us in a holy way to be with us? Oh. Don't you want God to break through on you? I've had a prayer I've been praying the last few months. God, put a move on me. Does that make sense to you? God, put your move on me. Because, see, we're just like checkers. What's a checker on a board without a mover? Right? We're just checkers. Say it, we're just checkers. And then say this prayer of mine. This is my personal prayer. I never told anybody this. Say, God, put a move on me. God wants to break through. Now, if you'll keep this in mind, turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereof on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. I don't understand. Maybe some of you Bible teachers can really tell me what this strange fire is, but I've never really been able to find out exactly what it was. It was some kind of special fire that they were offering that they were unauthorized to offer. Maybe they thought the fire they had was just as good as what the priests had to offer or anybody else. You know, there's always those people that always think, well, I can do that just as much as anybody else, and I can do it better. Yeah, but see, if that's your attitude, then you're not fit to qualify, because really, if you're in the right attitude of serving, you should not want the preeminence. You should want others in honor, preferring one another. That's right. You know, Jimmy Swaggart and I have been friends for many years, and his ministry grew so much faster than my ministry grew, and one day I had kind of that little worm got into me. And I thought, here I work so hard, and Jimmy doesn't seem to go near as hard as me, and then he just grows so fast, and look at mine, it doesn't go as fast. I thought, isn't that an El Cheapo idea? Worms in my head. Worms in my mind. You know what I did? I wrote Jimmy a letter. And I said, I gave him an offering. I don't know how much it was. It was pretty good. And I wrote on the letter, "Dear Jimmy, go Jimmy, go, go, go." And I put exclamation points behind it and sent a gift. See, I overcame the worms in me. See? You got to watch this deal, you know. You got to overcome your wormy little ways. Put your hands in your stomach. Put your hands in your stomach. Look at your stomach. Say, "You wormy little body, you." Say this. "You jealous little monster." Say it. Act like a priest of the Most High God. And get that wormy jealousy out of you. And prefer others over yourself. You wormy little body. It's true. So they're going to go up and they're going to offer the sacrifice too. We can do it just as good as the other priests. And there went out fire out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God just consumed them with one flame of fire. And Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake concerning, I'll be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before the people, and I'll be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Moses said, "Now I've seen what God was talking about at the mountain." Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan and the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, said, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." And so they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp. They wouldn't even touch them, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, "Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, lest the wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled." In other words, Moses said, "I don't want any signs of sorrow. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." Oh, isn't that a phrase? Underline that one. Say it out loud. "For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." Ooh, that's the anointing we all want, right? How many want to be an anointed person? Raise your hand and say amen. All right. Now look at verse 8 and 9. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean." You know, we've got a lot of people today, and I'm going to address an issue here that's really red hot. We've got a lot of people saying, "I think I can be a social drinker." And somebody says, "Well, where's the scripture that says I can't take a drink?" Right there it is. Because if you're a priest of the Most High God, you never let liquor touch your lips. You got to have that understanding. We're a kingdom of priests. And the Nazarites were never to cut their hair nor drink any strong drink, and we're Nazarites unto the Lord. All of the different types of who we are as God's people show us there should be holiness and separation. So when you go back home to your congregation, and they're sitting around the table saying, "Well, we can drink wine with our meal," I'd show them this. Because if you're priests, you just don't do it. You're never to drink strong drink throughout your whole life. You're never to corrupt your body. And I believe the same principle applies to tobacco and drugs and whatever it might be. Your life is the Lord's because you're a kingdom of priests. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? Well, it's not the legality that we're under, but it's the wonderful relationship that we've been drawn into that causes us to come apart and be separate. If I'm a priest of the Most High God, then I'm so far above Mogan David wine that I don't ever want to touch it. If I'm a priest of the Most High God, I'm never going to have a cigarette in my lips or a porno magazine in my hand or anything that's filthy or foul. See, some of you are almost afraid of that because, see, like I told you last night in my sermon, the great problem on earth, like the philosopher said, is not the problem between righteousness and evil as much as it is a problem, a struggle between faith and doubt. Because if you have real faith, you say, okay, I will do that. I will separate myself. I will come apart because I have faith that my God will reward me. For that's what Moses did. When Moses was come to years, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And this is that Moses whom God called up and spoke to him face to face. Whoo! See, he turned down the glory of one to receive the glory of the greater. And that's your decision too. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God, we are a kingdom of priests. Say it. Of the Most High God. Our bodies are God's temples. To be wholly consecrated to the Lord our God. And we have faith that the Lord will reward us. And the glory of the Lord will be greater than the glory of the flesh. And knowing this, we give ourselves to the Lord our God to be a holy people, separate from the world, God's special treasure that He delights in above all men. For I am the Lord's, and I will serve Him from the deep of my heart. For the Lord is my Lord forever and ever.
And now here's Law with his third message in this continuing series from Trinity Bible College.
John 15:16, Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We have been selected. We don't follow God because we ourselves chose to follow Him. We love Him because He, say it, first loved us. His love worked the miracle. His Spirit reached us in our darkened condition. But I've chosen you. Isn't that wonderful to be chosen? And I want you all to know that we have been invited to an inauguration greater than all the presidents of the United States, greater than all the Caesars of Rome, greater than all the czars of Russia, greater than all of the emperors. We've been invited to the inauguration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're chosen. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand. Rejoice in that. Hallelujah. Woo. We're a kingdom of priests of the Most High God. Say it out loud. That's it. We've been chosen. We've been ordained. Everybody at the church is still arguing about women being ordained. And here the Lord ordained the whole bunch. Isn't that cool? Jesus said, I've ordained you, ladies. Come on, ladies, rejoice in that. Do you know Jesus has done more for women's rights than any other leader in the whole world? That's right. Before Christ came, they used to treat women just like their cattle. But Jesus gave women dignity and taught men to respect them and gave them the change of heart so they could. Isn't that good? Say amen. Okay, back to this. We're chosen. Hallelujah. Think of it. You're ordained to the ministry. See, everybody thinks that it's all those evangelists, pastors, missionaries, that they're the big ones called. No, siree. The Lord called every one of us. We're all ordained. We're all a kingdom of priests of the Most High God. I want to drive that home into your heart until that's all that goes through your head, because it'll change your life. We're ordained that we should go and bring forth fruit. Aha! Fruit. Converts. People that last forever. See, it's not hard for an apple tree to have apples. What if it tries to have bananas? It's tough. If you want to bring forth fruit, how do you bring forth fruit? You just get your roots down deep. You've never gone out into an apple orchard and had an apple tree struggle to have an apple. You ever heard, seen an apple tree struggle to have an apple? Waving its branches back and forth, struggling. And out pops an apple? No. No. An apple tree just brings it forth. So if you're struggling in your Christian life, it's because your roots aren't deep enough. Get your roots deep in the Word, and you're going to bring forth fruit. God's going to bless you, okay? And that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. Now, what is our calling to be? If we're ordained, chosen, called of God, what are we supposed to do? I'll show you what you're supposed to do. John 14, verse 12. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Everything Jesus does, we're supposed to be able to do. We can't improve on the quality of his miracles, but we surely can on the quantity. Everything Jesus does, we do also. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then verse 14, here's the blank check. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Anything. And the problem of our receiving from God is not that God's reluctant, but that we're lazy and we don't ask. Or we're contented. So the Lord says, everything I do, you can do also. Now what did Jesus do? Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching, underline the word teaching. We've got to teach people. Because we all have a tendency to ignorance. Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues. So we're supposed to teach people. Tell them. Tell them what's right. Show them the way. Explain it to them. Explain to them the kingdom of God. Teaching and preaching. Now that's the second point. We're supposed to preach. Get geared up. Torque it. If you understand motors, intake, compression, power, exhaust. See, you've lived all these years, girls. You've never done that? Come on, everybody do it. Come on, make a piston. See, it sucks in the gas that comes through the carburetor. So do an intake. Now you got it full of gas. Now we're going to compress the gas, all right? Intake, compression, goes back up. So then it's got that gas, red hot, ready for the spark. Then compression, pow, down. Power and exhaust. And then that piston going up and down creates a twist on the shaft that we call, say it, everyone. Once more with a little more feeling. There, you got it. Torque. Now that's what people need. Huh? Preaching. Boy, get up, preach. Torque them. Right, say amen.
Amen.
Look over your neighbor and say, torque them. When you go home and your father asks you what you learned at Trinity, just look at your dad and say, torque it. All right. Instead of business as usual, Jesus went teaching and preaching and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's the third dimension of your ministry. Healing the sick. Healing. And you know, a lot of these, Jesus said, don't come out except but by prayer and fasting, casting out demons. And so now you're going to have to go into a real pocket of commitment to really do the works of the Lord. This is going to take a lot of prayer. But you're up to it, aren't you? Say amen. Amen. You know, I used to always think that prayer for the sick was always up to me because of how I felt. And if I was up to it and I was really feeling the anointing, I could pray for the sick. And if I didn't feel it, I thought I'm pretty well shot out of it. Do we have anybody here who's ever sold insurance? Do we have any insurance agent here right now present in this congregation? Come up here, insurance agent. Are you an agent?
Yes.
Of what?
Insurance.
What insurance company?
Got to think of the name of it. Pierce National. I just started.
Oh, you just started?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, it's good to have the company, you know, I mean, the name and
know that.
Do they have quite a few millions of dollars in force?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And you sell, what is this, health insurance or what?
No, funeral insurance. You want some?
I'm not dying.
Okay. A lot of old people like it.
What does a policy cost to bury me?
$15 to $30 a month.
Really, that's pretty high. $15 a month to bury me?
They don't have long to live, some of them.
Oh, I see, because they're way up, you know, 80 or so. I see. Okay. They've got quite a few millions of dollars in force, right?
That's right.
Are you a millionaire?
No.
But if I give you the money, then the insurance goes into force.
That's right.
Because you're an agent.
Yeah.
And you bind the company.
That's right.
Even though you don't have much.
Agent binds the company.
All right. Do you understand that? He binds the big company. Now that's what we are as Christians. We are agents of the Most High God. And we don't have to feel anything. Have you sold several of these policies yet or not?
I was working with them a year or so ago.
And you sold some?
Yeah, quite a few.
Well, did you feel chilly bumps when you sold them or something?
Yeah, I like it.
Yeah, but sometimes did you ever sell an insurance policy and it was just a policy? I mean, what I'm trying to say is you didn't get emotionally wrought up every time you sold a policy.
Up to the company to back it up.
Yeah, I mean, and you were dry-eyed.
That's right. Yeah.
You know what I mean? The policy had no bearing whatsoever on your feelings.
No.
If they put the money down and you signed it, you bound the company.
That's right.
Whether you felt good, lousy, bad, or in between.
That's right.
You're an agent.
Yes.
Now, can you understand that agent concept, kids? You're an agent. And when someone has a need, and you pray for that person in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, you can bind the kingdom company. Woo! Put up your right hand real high. Say this out loud. Say, I can bind the kingdom company of the Most High God. For I am God's agent with God's ministry to teach, to preach, to heal the sick, to do the works of Jesus. Regardless of how I feel, I act in Jesus' name. And God backs up His word in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Clap for the Lord. That's the truth. Hallelujah. 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 Now, when you understand this, that you're a priest of the Most High God, called, separated for God's holy service, to do the works of Jesus, teach, preach, and heal the sick, to do everything Jesus did. That's true. Oh, it's true. You're an agent. Put your hands in your body. Say this out loud. Say, I am chosen. I am an agent of the living God. I'm a priest of the Most High God. I have been given a ministry to teach, to preach, to heal the sick. For it is the Lord who works in me, His mighty miracle. And He has given me power to glorify the Father. And I give all glory to Him. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And here's Law with his final message in this series from Trinity Bible College.
You know, the real character of man is revealed by how much he cares. If you read in your Bible in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had a man come up and said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." The priest was busy with his religious duties. He couldn't stop to wait on the poor guy. He had to get to Jerusalem to pray prayers or to give offerings. Organized religion in general has done very little to alleviate the world's needs. It's always been individuals like William Carey who went to India, or General Booth who went into the slums of London, or John Wesley. It's always been the minorities that have cared. Religion in general passes by people. And Brother King's writer, you mentioned, give us those figures of how much religious activity goes into what few percentage of the world population. This is our academic dean.
About 95% of the pastors in the world preach to about 5 to 10% of the people. So you've got 5% of the preachers preaching to another 90 to 95% of the people.
And our burden at Trinity Bible College is to train up men and women, young men and women, who will go where no one else goes. This little idea of getting out of Bible college, then wanting to be an associate pastor with a nice house and a couple of cars and starting the goody-goody life is not going to be the way by which we're going to train these young people. God helping us, we want to train them to be absolute zealots. Amen. World changers. And that's the way it's got to go. But the priest was too busy. He went on his way on the other side. He evaded the emotional responsibility. He evaded the physical inconvenience. And he evaded and avoided the financial responsibility of it. So likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. At least he stopped to look, but you see, he looked without compassion. Someone said that pity looks and turns away, but compassion has to give. That's the difference between pity and compassion. With pity, you can look and feel a feeling. But with compassion, you're compelled to do something. But he went on his way. But a certain Samaritan, the most unlikely of all, they used to consider Samaritans dogs, half-breeds, half-Samaritan, half-Jewish, half-Gentile, they were considered scum by the Orthodox Levites and priests. This most unlikely one, as he journeyed, came near where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He actually felt something far greater than curiosity. He actually cared. He cared. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He dropped his entire schedule, and everything from that moment on had to be about this man's welfare. And in the morning when he departed, he took 2 pence, or 88 cents, and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatever you spend this more, when I come again, I'll repay you. The financial inconvenience was nothing. And which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. That's one of the oldest stories in the Bible, but you see, it still applies directly to our need right here. Folks, if we're going to do anything, it better change the world. Otherwise, let's get out of it and do something else. God has called us to reach the world.